You can take your copy of God's Word and make your way to James, the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5. We'll pick up in verse 7. We'll make our way through verse 12. We've made our way through almost all of the book of James. Through last week, the first six verses of the fifth chapter. This week we pick up in verse 7 through verse 12. As we come here this morning, as we come to hear God's Word and to sit under the teaching of it, it would be, I'm convinced, sinful for me to stand in front of you and among you this morning and not call to remember the past year. And not just for the sake of remembering Thomas. And surely, we don't want to do that, to forget Thomas, to not remember Thomas. But I want you to remember the last 365 days for the sake of remembering the faithfulness of our good and great God. How He has kept us. How He has shepherded us. How He has tended to the wounds of our souls. How He has been gentle and kind to His children. How His steadfast love has been evident, at least to me, from where I've stood, from right here in this pulpit, as I've talked to you, preached to you, taught to you, week after week, these things have been so evident. How I have seen, how I'm sure you have seen, God's grace poured out on His people in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of heartache, how God has been so gracious, and how I've been convinced of the way forward, not just for Grace Chapel Baptist, not just for me or for you or for anyone in particular, but for all of the saints of God. The way forward for all of the saints of God. As we continue, let us, James will say this morning, wait. Let us wait on the Lord with eager patience. With eager patience, which almost seems to be to the likes of a double negative. How can you be eager and patient? How can you be patient but eager? This, however, is exactly what James tells us to do in his letter, his general letter in God's Word, as we look to the day that we, like our brother Thomas, will be with Christ. Let us wait with eager patience. Brothers and sisters, this morning as we look to our text, we'll ask the question, what does it look like? What does it mean to wait on the Lord with eager patience? Would you read with me verses 7 through 12? We'll pray and make our way through the text, drawing out application and applying it to our hearts this morning. Verse 7 reads, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. pray with me as we begin this morning to make our way back through the text. Lord, we thank you so much for this time, for this opportunity, for how you have called us to worship your name, how we have been called to wait eagerly on you, to wait eagerly on your coming, on your return, on our coming to you. Lord, we ask that you would freshly pour out the truths of the gospel upon our hearts this morning, that we would be encouraged, that we would be called to worship you and you alone. Father, it's in Christ's name we pray and ask that you would tend to us this morning. Amen. So as we approach our text in verses 7 through 12, we are reminded of the context by way of which this book is written, by way of which this letter is really addressing. We receive here a theme in verses 7 through 12 to be patient. To be patient for the coming of the Lord. We see an example of suffering and patience. We see another example of how those who are steadfast and patient are blessed. And then we see that we should, in many ways, be called to be patient, to wait on the Lord with eager patience. And so again and again and again, in just 6 short verses, we get this theme of patience almost in every single verse, in verses 7 through 12. And so we ask the question, in the context of what's going on around this text, why are we being patient? And it's because of chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. If you don't remember, I would have you just turn there to glance at about what's going on. I'm not going to read all of this, but to remind you, James is writing to his dearly beloved brothers and sisters in the gospel to encourage them. Encourage them of what? To count it all joy, my brothers, verse 2, when you meet trials of various kinds. When, verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. In verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life for which God has promised to those who love him. And so this entire book, this entire letter is a treatise, is an entreatment to those who are listening, to those who are the audience, the people of God, the brothers and sisters of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be patient in their suffering. We see it also in, even in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, as we talked about last week, in this call for those who are suffering to listen, to hear. The judgment of the Lord is at hand. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Verse 4, for the wages of the laborers, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. And so in the context of this entire book written by James to his audience, it's evident that those who are listening, that those who are receiving this letter are under some sort of trial, are under some sort of tribulation, whether it be financial pressure, poverty, whatever that is inflicted upon them, or any other kind of trial and tribulation. And while that is important, I don't think that that's the most important. I don't think the circumstance is the most important. Rather, I think that the response is the thing in which James hammers home. And so, in context, we're reminded of the opening encouragement by James in chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. However, I do believe that we're at liberty to apply it in different ways. And so, as it seems right, and by the Lord's providence and sovereignty, here we are in verses 7 through 12 that calls us to be patient until the coming of the Lord on this day. And brothers and sisters, can I just say that if you are not convinced of the sovereignty and the providence of God, you desperately, especially in this situation, you desperately, over the past year, you desperately need to come and sit with me and let me talk with you about how the Lord has been kind and gracious in very simple ways, like this morning. As we just roll up on this text, nobody, if you know me, you know that I'm not a preaching what do we want to call this? I'm not planning out my sermons 8 months in advance, okay? And so for us to land, there are men that do that, and God bless them. He did not give me that gift nor personality. However, as we come this morning on the anniversary of Thomas's death, and we just so happen to come to a text that encourages us to be patient, brothers, for the coming of the Lord in the face of trials and tribulation. Just a small way. Just one of the many ways in which the Lord has tended to those who are grieving and suffering. And I think a very right call for us this morning. And so here we are, verse 7. The text reads, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Be patient. Be patient. A fruit of the Spirit. Certainly something that in our modern day and age in which we've talked about, very difficult to hold to. I think that the world and culture that we live in places speed, places a need for getting information right now, places the next hottest, best thing, got to have it right now. That's the culture in which we live in, and yet the Lord calls us to be patient. Not to look for a new thing or what's hot now, or no, be patient. Continue and continue to be patient. Be patient, therefore, brothers. Therefore, brothers, talking about in the context of suffering and trials. Therefore, in the face of suffering and trial, heartache and heartbreak, difficult times, be patient. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until, how long? Until the coming of the Lord, until the Lord returns. And so we are a people that ought to be patiently waiting. Patiently yet eagerly waiting for the coming of the Lord. Why are we waiting? Why, James? Why would we wait for the coming of the Lord? Why would we be patient until the coming of the Lord? Brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you in the fact that nothing on this earth, nothing in this world is going to last forever. Even the good things. Even the things that we love. Why? Because we and this world is affected by the curse of sin. And so even the things that bring us joy, even the things that we may even find ourselves hoping in, We ultimately should not hope in those things and look for those things and look to those things, but we should simply be patient for the coming of the Lord. I want to encourage you this morning in the simple fact that God is good. That He is not only good, He is good. He's the standard of good and goodness and moral righteousness. He is much better than anything. But He's also Creator, brothers and sisters. I want you to think about the bigness of our God, the vastness of our God, how He is almighty, how we often throw that word around without really thinking about the undertones of which what it means. He is almighty. All might belongs to God Himself. He is the righteous owner of all things in heaven and on earth. And brothers and sisters, we should be patient for the coming of the Lord, because many of us, we know that we're sinners. We know that we deserve the wrath of God. We know that we have fallen short, that God has laid out His commands for creation, not just for His people, brothers and sisters, but He has laid out His commands for created beings made in the image of God. All humans are called to the standard of God. And all humans who are called to the standard of God, which is all of them, have fallen short. And we cannot achieve the standard of God that He has laid. And because of that, because we have not only fallen short, brothers and sisters, but because we have rebelled against Him, we have denied His goodness by our actions, we deserve punishment. And those of us who cling to this hope of the Lord Jesus Christ, cling to the hope that God, seeing that and knowing that, and having to do something about the rebellion of people against Him, having to do something about man looking at God and refusing Him because He is just, because He has to do the right thing, because He cannot just let sin be swept under the rug or float around in the abyss. He must deal with it. And God Almighty has dealt with or will deal with sin accordingly. For those of us who cling to the hope of the gospel, look to Christ, because He Himself has borne the weight of sin on the behalf of sinners. We know that Christ Himself, who is fully God and fully man, has effectually dealt with sin. We look to His perfect life, His perfect life of righteous living, who He Himself, though fully man and fully God, and because He's fully God, He did not deny God, but lived a righteous life, perfectly submitting to the commandments of God, yet in the likeness of man, He bears the weight of sin by submitting Himself unto death, death upon a cross, death upon a tree, becoming a curse for the cursed. And so, brothers and sisters, I want you to cling this morning to the hope of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God in His kindness, that God in His mercy, God in His compassion has looked upon those who have turned from their sin and trusted in Christ. And make no mistake, you must turn from your sin completely and fully to hate it, to run from it, to flee from it, and flee from it to Christ. And God, in His compassion, has offered a way of salvation. And not only a way of salvation, not only a way to elude the legal ramifications of your rebellion, But he has also made it a way that we should, we can, we will, brothers and sisters, those of us who are in Christ, we will, who look upon his death, his burial, his resurrection, the fact that he is seated at the right hand of God. We look upon that, not just as escaped inmates from punishment, but as welcomed children into the kingdom of heaven. And so we look upon the gospel, not only knowing that we have escaped punishment, but we look upon the gospel with eager expectation that we know that all things that are wrong here and now will be made right when we are ushered into our Father's kingdom. Brothers and sisters, be patient until the coming of the Lord. For he who has promised is faithful. He who has promised to bring you home surely will. James gives us the example. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. The example of the farmer waiting. How the work has been done, the crop has been sowed, and now we wait. And yet, the farmer actively does stuff. He actively tends to his crop, he actively tends to the weeds, and yet, he cannot make his crop grow. He knows that. He's dependent upon the rain. He's dependent upon the waters from the sky to provide for him. And I think this is an interesting picture of patience, because brothers and sisters, the farmer doesn't see when the rain is coming. I don't know if you know this or not, but modern meteorologists is a new invention. All right? There was no modern meteorologist in AD 50 to 90 in Jerusalem, whenever James would have written this letter. And so that example is an example not of just, man, I really hope it rains. I really think it should rain. It's going to rain next Tuesday. We know it's going to rain next Tuesday. You better, right? It's going to get cold tonight. We ought to make sure that you leave your water dripping so your pipes don't freeze. Right? We know that because of modern meteorology. But this picture is a picture of simple trust in the Lord. How the farmer waits patiently. The farmer doesn't see it coming. The farmer doesn't know when it is coming. But he has full assurance that it is the rain that will cause his crop to grow. And he simply waits on the rain. James says, you also be patient. You also be patient. James, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? You're not talking about rain. Surely we shouldn't be patient on the rain. No. James is referring to the fact that we should be patient, establishing our hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You also be patient. Be patient in knowing that the Lord's promises are to bring you home. The Lord's promises are promises of restoration, of eternal life, and joy in the person and work and the character of God. That we would be delivered from sin and effects of sin one day. If we would hold fast to the gospel, if we would hold fast to Christ himself, and if we would just simply be patient in that. Be patient in the gospel. Establish your hearts, brothers and sisters. Lay a foundation of the gospel in your heart. Establish your heart. simply be found happy in Christ. Root yourself, if you will, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because His coming is at hand. And not only pouring out judgment to those that don't know Him and don't love Him and don't revere Him, as we saw verses 1 through 6 last week, which is surely coming. But the coming of the Lord is also a day for His people. And so, brothers and sisters, see the church of Christ patiently waiting as the bride awaits her bridegroom on the day of their consummation. So you, therefore, in that same way, in the same eager expectation, many of us were married, have been married, got married, and so you know what that day was like. Eager expectation. How we would have eager expectation of the Lord's return, of our return to the Lord. Not that that would handicap us from doing anything or desiring to do anything as if we would just sit around and wait on the couch for all of eternity. No. For we've seen that a faith without works is dead. But it's a heart posture. Establish your hearts and wait on the Lord. So we ask the question, how might we do this? How might we be patient on the coming of the Lord with eager expectation? You heard Michael Neal read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I would just ask you to flip over there to it. Just a book over here to your left, a couple of turns of the page. And I wish that we could have read all of Hebrews 11, all 40 verses, and then the first two verses, so that we might understand what this is whenever the author refers to the great cloud of witnesses. But essentially, I'll give you a Cliff Notes version. These are people in the Bible, right? Actual people. These aren't just Bible stories or Bible fables, but these are people like me and you who trusted in God. These are people that trusted in Christ, that trusted in the coming of a Messiah, that trusted that God must give them a righteousness because they themselves are not righteous. These people, likewise, trusted in God, and God was faithful to keep them, brothers and sisters. So I encourage you, Hebrews 11, go and read it. Therefore, verse 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, so great a multitude of Christian brothers and sisters that have walked through tribulation and trial and heartache, yet while hoping in Christ all the while, hoping in God all the while, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Throw it off and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Patiently wait on the coming of the Lord. Verse 1 it says. Verse 2, how do we do that? Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. Brothers and sisters, do you know what is set before Him? It's His church. For the joy of His church, He endured the cross, despising the shame, not happy about it, not having a good time, hating the shame, but He endured it. And he now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so, brothers and sisters, we look to Christ. Simply, you can turn your way back over to James chapter 5. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The Lord has purchased his church. And I can assure you, he did not purchase it for no reason. And so, brothers and sisters, we one day will be united to him. And so even in the midst of trials and tribulation, what is the answer? The answer is to look to Christ. To look to the gospel, the preciousness of Christ. Just an example, maybe an illustration that you can think of. Many of us have plants in our home, right? Maybe you have a plant at your house. Maybe you water it every now and again. But have you ever noticed that if it's too warm or even if it's too cold sometimes, or even if you forget to water it or something, over time that plant starts to droop a little bit and the leaves start to kind of wither just a little. I would just call you to think about that. Even as we who are rooted and grounded in Christ, sometimes as we endure trials and endure tribulations, how we may wither and how we may feel down, I just want to encourage you that even as you must, hopefully daily or periodically, pour the water upon that plant to bring it new life, to bring it assured, reassured life, brothers and sisters, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ likewise should do the same, must do the same for our souls. As we endure life in heartache and big questions and difficult times that leave us troubled, I just want to encourage you to allow the living water, Christ himself, to tend to your soul, to encourage you, to assure you, certainly, dear daughter, dear son, I have not left you forever. There is a day coming, there is a day on the way in which you will drink freely from the brook of eternal life. Brothers and sisters, let us hold that in our hearts this morning as we think about that, as we think about that we should be patient, that we should establish our hearts. Why? Because the coming of the Lord, we can rejoice, is at hand. Verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And so here in verse 9, we receive a reminder and maybe even a rebuke and to hold to the hope of gospel humility, that we would not only be patient in looking towards the Lord and waiting for the Lord, but that we would be patient with one another as well. Because, again, verse 9, dear brothers and sisters, notice how many times James refers to the audience, the recipient of this letter, as his brothers and sisters. Because the judge is standing at the door, his return is soon. Verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Very similarly, as Hebrews chapter 11 teaches us, there is such a great cloud of witnesses that have similarly walked through the things in which we have walked. There are dear brothers and sisters, dear Christians, that have walked through trial and tribulation, and do you know what kept them the entire time? The hope of the gospel. God's precious word. Take the prophets who endured suffering. and we're patient. Likewise, we can endure suffering and be patient. Verse 11, behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. We consider those blessed who remained steadfast, who continued to press into the gospel, who felt and knew suffering, and it did not lead them to despair, but it led them to their God. And they had to depend upon Christ, because there was nothing else there. Brothers and sisters, likewise, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. How in Job's trials, the thing in which Job gleaned the most, brothers and sisters, is a revelation of God. That he knew God more intimately because there was nowhere else to turn. He had to look to Christ, or he would be moved to despair. And brothers and sisters, how we have seen the purpose of the Lord, maybe not fully and completely, we may never, but how we can with great confidence know that the Lord is compassionate and merciful and desires that we be conformed to the image of Christ, how he's committed to it. How he is merciful. How he deals compassionately with his children. And how there is a promise of restoration. How there is always a promise of restoration, not always here and now, not always on this earth. But as we wait until the coming of the Lord, or are going to be with him, brothers and sisters, our deepest ache, our deepest trial, our most precise suffering, it will be restored. Our mourning will be turned to laughing. Our sorrows will be turned to joy. Brothers and sisters, this rich hope of the gospel is a gospel that is eternal. It goes beyond the lives of which we live here and now. It is a gospel that is for always and eternity. It is literally the Word of God that will never pass away. In verse 12, above all, my brothers, in that language, many commentators record the fact that it's not something to be put above others, but more of, and finally, but above all, or finally, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Lots of things that we could say about that. Lots of things that people say about that. But the thing that we will say, that I will say about this verse 12, is that Christians should simply say what we mean and mean what we say. Christians should be a people that whenever they say that they're going to wait on the Lord, that means that they're going to wait on the Lord. They're going to patiently wait upon the Lord, and the goodness of his gospel will keep them until his return or until their leaving to be with him. And so this morning, brothers and sisters, as we think about just the past year, I do want to encourage you that the Lord has kept us, the Lord has been kind to us, the Lord has been gracious to us in ways that we could talk for hours. However, the greatest picture of God's graciousness to His people is simply continued encouragement through the gospel. Simply, that we would patiently yet eagerly wait on the coming of the Lord. That we would not run around and look for new things to do and try to put a band-aid on an open gash. But brothers and sisters, we would simply, patiently wait on the coming of the Lord as we allow the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to continue to wash over our souls, encouraging us, feeding us, tending to us, and allowing us to continue to hope for the day in which He does return. Brothers and sisters, let us simply wait patiently on the coming of the Lord, which is indeed soon. Pray with me. Father, how rich a privilege to read Your Word, to think about You. How rich a privilege to know that we are secure in Christ. Father, we find no fulfillment and joy, long-lasting at least, in this world. I pray that You would cause every heart in this room and every heart not in this room to simply wait patiently upon Your return, Lord, that we would eagerly wait for the day that we be united with our Lord, with our Master. Father, I thank You for Your gospel that holds us and keeps us and teaches us day by day, week by week, month after month, and year after year. I pray that we would continue to know the richness and sweetness of this gospel. Father, it is in Christ's name we pray to You this morning. Amen.